morning. We're going to finish up chapter 8, and then we'll get and start in chapter 9. We're using a different computer this morning, so that's the reason may have a little problems finding the buttons, but we'll work it out. Don't worry. And we left in the last part of chapter 8 with the eunuch. So let's read, start with verse 34 and read until the end of the chapter. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "Of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now they went down the road. They came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. Come here to be baptized." Then Philip said, "If you believe all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found in Azota, and passing through, he preached in all the cities. Before he says, about this prophet. What was the scripture that he read right before this?
Isaiah 53.
All right, what was Isaiah 53? What was the, don't read it to me, just tell me a little bit what it was about.
About the Lord's crucifixion.
Okay. Yeah, how humble he was about it. Okay. He was talking and reading in Isaiah, and he asked a question to Philip. It says, now, is this himself, the prophet, or the one that's writing this, Isaiah, or he's talking about someone else? Well, Philip opened his mouth again at this scripture, preaching Jesus to him. So it is some other man, because he's preaching Jesus to him, telling him that this is about Jesus. And he starts from this scripture here and to explain to him about Jesus. And as they're going down the road, the eunuch says, "Well, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" All right. What does that tell you? Thank you. That's what it is. Can't get around it. The eunuch understood it. But how about in Acts 2, when they understood, he said, "What shall we do? You understand what we have done to the Messiah? We have killed him. What shall we do?" And he understands here now, he's preaching Jesus here. He knows that there's something that he needs to be done to him. And that is to be baptized to take care of his sins, to wash them away. And he says, "Well, there is water here. What does hinder me?" And, of course, now verse 37, it says, "If you believe in your heart, you may." He answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Then he said, "Sometimes this is not listening to the old manual, but it's put to the side or in margins like this. But he commanded that he said, the eunuch, and said, let's stop the chair here. So both Philip and eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. They go down into water, and he immersed him. He dipped him. He buried him in water with it. It's not sprinkling. He immersed him here. Buried him in that water. And he came up. Now, and the Spirit was called Philip away. And he said that he never saw Philip again, but that. But the unit, he went on his way rejoicing. learned about his Savior, and he learned what Jesus did for him. And he was explained to him in that prophecy how he was sacrificed and how humble he was. Didn't open his mouth to talk about. He sacrificed for me and for him and for you. And he says, this is something that makes my heart. He went away rejoicing. Because he knows his sins have been washed away. He's a new creature. He's a new man. Philip was called away, and he went on, and he went all the way to Caesarea, and he preached in all the cities from there on. And that's basically where we left off. Is there any questions or comments you have about the 8th chapter or anything? Yeah.
You know, we understand that from Acts 2:38 and other places that baptism is for the remission of sins and necessary for salvation. So what's valuable about this passage is what hinders me from being baptized? Is there anybody that can be hindered from being baptized? And if so, on what basis? Phil said, So just be careful. You know, we're very familiar with this verse, and don't assume that it proves what you want it to prove. It doesn't prove baptism for the remission of sin. It says he was baptized. It does prove the mode of baptism. He went down into the water, not necessarily the sprinkling or pouring water.
Say.
So this is baptism in the name of Christ, by the authority of Christ, for the remission of sin. We get that from many other passages. But just be careful. And you know, when you're studying with someone, that you know, don't assume that they know what you know. You know, try to don't read into this passage for them, but take them to those passages that baptism is necessary for salvation.
Yeah, very good. Excuse me. My allergies again. It's a very good point and thing, but all the thing is emphasizing here that we've already been through this, the facts too. We know what baptism is. He did too. It doesn't say that you're going to be baptized for remission of your sin with that. Now, true, that's the point. But from our standpoint, where we're going up in our study, the unit understood what baptism was about because he started preaching to him about Christ crucified, and he started preaching to Jesus, and then he ended up with baptism. There's the two relationships right there. When you're preaching Jesus, you're going to have to preach baptism somewhere along. Kenny? Yes.
You know, he wants to do it now, as soon as possible. You know, what a waste. You know, he understands. You tell us, it's been preached to him. So you tell us, that it's essential. Otherwise, why would you want to do it somewhere?
Well, he saw, I believe what you would say, he saw the need for it. And like Doug was talking about, well, what's hindering me? I don't think that may be here. He said, well, Philip, you're here I think right now. I know you're probably going to be not going to be with me going all the way to where I'm going. And he said, now, here's a body of water. What is going to stop from you baptizing me right now? That's right. After Peter's oration about his preaching to them about what they did to the Messiah, they recognized that. And then that's the reason they said, what shall we do? They understood that what they've done is murder the Messiah. They killed him. And we, for us to get rid of that sin, that great burden from us, what must we do? And Peter tells them. And this will take care of your sins. All of your sins. All of them. And that's the reason he went away rejoicing. He knew he was cleansed. Anything else? Thank you.
There in verse 35, the scripture says he preached Jesus good. That's all we're told in this verse. Yet the eunuch, the very next question is asked, the question that we're going to talk about.
Well, they're going down the road. It says, now as they went down the road, he said, here's a body of water. Everything like that. And he asked the questions now. What can hinder me? Like Doug Thompson. Nothing. If you believe with all your heart, you may. Later on. Yes. You can see it. Very much. Freddie? Well, it went very clearly that they were talking about that he went down into it. Both Philip, if he was wanting to just sprinkle him, Philip just get a cup and sprinkle it over that way, but he didn't. So Philip and the eunuch went down there, and using the word baptism, with what the true meaning is that he was immersed. He was overwhelmed with it.
You're going to see that contrast throughout Acts. You're going to see that. It's the same preaching, same message. And it's interesting how the heart listens to it. If you get your mind made up or something like that, you're not going to listen to it.
And the other one says that they were pricked in their heart or they were cut to the heart, that they listened to it and they understood that they were in the wrong. And they were wanting us, what must I do now? What can we do to save ourselves with it? And here, the eunuch himself, he saw this body of water here, and he says, what is there to stop me from doing this? And then I said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And so he went down to the water. He was baptized, and he saw Philip no more, but he was rejoicing. Linda?
One thing that Larry pointed out to me is that in some of the oldest texts from which this is taken, verse 37 is not there.
Yeah, I know. The old manuscripts.
Yeah, so if you're talking with other people, you have to be aware of
Yeah. You explain it to him, but that does not contradict anything else. You can prove it from other scriptures. Like I said about the forgiveness of sin, it's not here. This is not where you want to go say you got to be baptized for forgiveness of your sin, but there's other examples, but you put them all together. That's the whole idea. We're going to put all these baptism things, parts together, and see what comes up. Anything else? Thank you. Well, that's the reason they excluded out. It's in the Hebrew and the Greek manuscript, but I think in the Latin manuscript it's put in there. It could be somebody that had some writer interpolated that in there. So that's the reason some, they use the older manuscripts, which does not contain it. But like I said, it does not say anything really basically against. You can show it from other passages this day. But the older manuscripts does not have it in there. And some people, they'll leave it out and they just put it in the margin with that. You got the ESV. Does it have it in there?
I don't have ESV. I have New American Standard. It's in New American Standard. But I don't have ESV.
You don't. I didn't bring mine in. Okay.
Yeah,
I was going to look at it and I forgot about it. Okay. Anybody got an ESV? Verse 37. Okay, that's what I thought. Because in the ESV, yeah. Well, there's a passage we've run in chapter 9. I know the ESV does not have it. All right. Chapter 9. Now we're going to begin with Saul. And we have met Saul in the chapter 7 and in chapter 8. All right, tell me what you know about Saul up to this point. Not in chapter 9, but what you know so far about Saul. Okay. What kind of persecutor? Yeah. Anything else? Mm-hmm. Supposedly, in the stoning there, when in front of Sanhedrin, the witnesses will lay their clothing down or coats down, and then they're the first one to throw the rocks. Sit there, the accuser, their witnesses for that. So they laid them down at Saul's feet. He was there with that. Would you classify him maybe as a leader in the persecution? One of them that really was gung-ho about it. One had a lot of enthusiasm, vigor for it, that he felt that this was not right. And so he went after it full gun. John? Mm-hmm. Well, I wouldn't say funny, but I would say it'd be.
Okay.
But Saul, what we've seen about him so far is that he is a leader in the persecution with it. He's somebody, like I said, he's enthusiastic about doing the work here that he really thinks, and he studied at the feet of Gamaliel, and when Gamaliel told him, he says, well, this is a work of God, you're not going to win. But if it's a man, it's probably just going to, like the other one too, he gave examples, just going to pass away. But for some reason, Saul right now is really enthusiastic about persecutions. And we'll see here. Verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone round him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul rose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. All right. Back to Saul. Still breathing threats and murder. I mean, this is the impression that this is his job, his livelihood, every breath. Breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. It was in his thing is that this should be destroyed. They should be taken care of. And so he went to the high priest. Now, why would he go to the high priest? Do what? Okay. What this?
They didn't like Jesus either.
What?
They didn't like Jesus either.
Okay.
He thinks that, and we read about this later on in the 23rd and 24th chapter, you know, everything he did, he tried to live with good conscience.
Okay.
He thought this persecution was the right thing.
That's right. Was in his mind. That's right. He thought he was doing God's will. As we watch throughout this book of Acts here about Paul later on. High priest. Where was he going?
Damascus.
All right, Damascus.
Over to Syria.
Okay. He says, he's done all the work there in Jerusalem and finds out, okay, the word now is spread outside of Jerusalem. So he says, go to the high priest. We got disciples out there, Jesus now, and other places around about there. You give me the authority. And he asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus. What is he going to do? What was Paul or Saul's job? What was he going to do? All right. He goes to the high priest. The high priest of the Jews, that's council, Sanhedrin, the high priest was there, asked letters for him so that he has the authority to go in these synagogues at Damascus and get these disciples of Christ. And arrest him. And so that he found any who were of the way. All right, this is the first time we've seen the way. And he found any who were the way. Well, who would be the way? The followers of Christ. He's talking about, he says, "I am the way." Then you also, the way to the narrow streets are a way to heaven with that. So they're using the term for the faith or the way or the disciples of Christ. He says, if he found any who were the disciples or children of Christ, what are men or women? Didn't make any difference. That he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He was to go get them and to bring them back to Jerusalem for trial. That's what he was doing. And they were to come back and go in front of the Sanhedrin. And in the Sanhedrin, either you're going to be let go, you're going to be beaten, then let go, or you're going to be found guilty and you'll be stoned to death. And that was his thing. And he will be there casting his votes.
Remember that at this point they considered Christians erring Jews, right? They were all Jews. Christians were of Jewish heritage.
Right.
At this time. And so they were just erring Jews in their view. So they were bringing them back to a religious court.
Mm-hmm.
Not really a civil court, but a religious court.
That's right, because they felt like they were blaspheming. And that's the reason they could put them to death when they blaspheme against the Jewish religion. And so as he came and journeyed to it, to Damascus, he said, suddenly there's a light that shone round about him, which came from heaven. He fell to the ground, and he hears a voice, says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Okay, he hears a voice. Did the other travelers with him hear it? Huh? They don't understand what he's saying. They hear a voice. It says down there. But they don't understand. This is particularly for Saul. He says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus is talking to Saul. And he says, who are you, Lord? And then he says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Well, I thought he was persecuting the disciples here. Is he persecuting Jesus?
The body of
Jesus, sir. That's right. And so why are you persecuting me? He tells it, I'm Jesus. I am Jesus. The ones that you're after, my disciples, you are persecuting me. Now, it is hard for you to kick against a goat. Now, that's not in the old manuscript, but in your ones, the Latin ones, they are in there. But you'll find it in chapter, 26? 22 and 26, or 25, 26, I believe. It is that. All right. It is hard to you to kick against the goats. Now, that's a very common term. Everybody here knows what that means, right? Use it every day, right? What is it to kick against the goats? Sharp-pointed stick in the old times that way. Now, they do have some fancier ones of that, but I think those are probably a little bit later on. But it's a sharp-pointed stick is what they had. And they use it against the cattle or the oxen or a thing, because it's hard to believe, but an oxen will get kind of stubborn, wouldn't do a thing, so you prod them along. You use that pointed stick to dip that, and they get kicked back, what happens to it? Well, does it hurt anybody but the ox? That's the reason he's talking about. You're kicking against the goat. You're just hurting yourself. That's what you're doing. You're going against that. Now, on the other side, you got the sharp stick on one side. The other side can be a flat piece of the wood that they use to help clean the plow with or something like that. But they use the sharp stick out there when they're plowing that way to prod along the oxen. Say to keep them going with that. We got a job here. Let's do this. And if they stop or everything like that, they prod them along, put that stick into them. And if they kick back, then they're hurting themselves. That's what it is. So he trailed me in the stump and says, Lord, what do you want me to do? Okay, here's the question. Now, you're saying that I am persecuting you, Jesus. What do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. Well, isn't that an unusual answer? What would they say they do? Jesus would have done at this particular time. He's Jesus. Why send him in the city but let somebody else tell him what to do? Why doesn't he tell him? Any ideas? Okay. All right.
He's not using any kind of miraculous means of offering Saul salvation. It's going to occur like it.
Everybody else.
From the time he visited the church of Louisville, they
Everyone since the death here. How do they get saved? By hearing the word of the gospel, like the eunuch right before this, he heard the word, had Jesus preached to him, and he wanted to be baptized. And he tells him, because, you know, could Jesus save him right then and there? No doubt about it. Could have. But he didn't. Now, there's people out there, you'll read some commentaries, they'll say that he is saved right now because he sees Jesus. But that's not it. Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Okay? There is something, Saul, that you have to do. You're going to have to do. And you're going to be told. And we'll find out later it's going to be Ananias, and he's going to come and tell you this. Verse 7, it says, then the men who journeyed with him stood speechless. They hearing a voice, but seeing no one. If you look at it in, I think, chapter 22, you'll see that they didn't understand what he's speaking about. They heard the voice. They heard words. But they didn't see anybody, but they didn't understand what he was talking about. Because Jesus was talking directly to Saul. And he was telling Saul, you go into Damascus, and there will be someone there to help you out. Then Saul rose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. He couldn't see. He was blind. And so they led him up into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, couldn't see for 3 days, and didn't eat, and didn't drink for 3 days. All right? Any questions so far? Freddie.
No, it's strange to think about it, that the Lord would choose a man that was persecuted, but he was doing it very vigorously. And yet, the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that a person that's just lukewarm is going to feel nothing about it. So when the Father taught the truth, he can turn completely away. 180 degrees.
All right.
And Dale, to kind of counter the point you made about his miraculous salvation, why would it have been necessary for him to go on into Damascus and then wait around for a period of time? If he was already saved, then there was no necessity in him going into Damascus.
Yep, that's one of the points there. Good one. Oh, yes. And you're
persecuting the church.
You're
Christ. So, that's what reminded me.
That's right. You're doing it the least of these, and you're doing it to me. Everybody's praying. He's the head of the body, and you're doing the body of the disciples of Christ. You're doing it to me. Very good. All right.
Oh.
Iran, that's right.
Muslims converting to Christianity, and their story of salvation is that they see Jesus and Jesus talks to them, and they're saved. That's not fit the pattern of New Testament salvation. Saul.
I have a friend that exercise with, and God speaks to him, and so I asked his friend, his name is Jesse, why is he speaking to you and he's not speaking to me? No answer. So I'm a fool that he likes Jesse, but he doesn't like Dale. That's the only thing. I said, isn't that kind of odd that he's just speaking to you, but he's not speaking to anybody else? Okay.
So that would be a follow-up of God's words.
That's right.
So that's
coming. That's what I came back and said. Do you think he might be a respecter of persons if he's just giving to you and nobody else? Or anybody else here in this gym? Okay. All right. Time's up. We'll begin actually in verse.